And our family, the Hong family, is in a season where we are dealing with our aging parents. And as we do so, I can't help but think about my own end. I'm coming up on 50. I'm 49, so I'll be 50 in 2020. And so I'm thinking to myself, I have 15 good working years left in my life, because most people retire at 65. And so I think to myself, what will I do when I finally retire in about 15, 16 years from now? Now, I'm not exactly sure what I will be doing, but I know that what I will not be doing, what I will not be doing at 65 is to play golf every day, to go on cruises every time I get a chance, and then take life easy and relax until the day I die. That I know I will not be doing. I'm not sure if I will still be pastoring for 15, 20 years after 65. You may not want me to do that. However, I will do everything I can to maximize the gifts and talents that God has given to me to my abilities, right? To the maximizing of my abilities, I want to serve God by serving God's people until I can't do it physically or mentally anymore. And so, in other words, I don't really believe in retirement. I do believe in switching your vocations after a certain age, yes. However, I do not believe in not serving God no matter how old you are. A few years ago, as I was taking an inventory of my life, it dawned on me that if this life is all there is to it, at that point in my life, I have pretty much achieved everything I wanted to achieve. I have achieved the American dream, so-called. I had a great family, two beautiful kids, a wife, right? I had a job that I could draw a salary from. I had a house. I had cars. I had some money in my bank. I mean, I had it all, right? However, I was still feeling empty inside. If I have everything a person could want, then why is it that I'm still not completely satisfied? And the reason is because I am made for something bigger than this world. I am made for something bigger than simply achieving the American dream. I believe C.S. Lewis was right when he said, "If I find in me a desire that which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable cause is that I was made for another world." And I think he was right. Even though I have everything, I have achieved the American dream, right? I'm the wealthiest country, the most protected country in the world. The freedom is there, and I've enjoyed it all, and yet I still feel empty inside. It's probably because I was made for another world. And so, you and I are created for something bigger than just golf or cruises or retirement. So I want to give a charge to the young people. Get a vision for life that is bigger than just finding a good job, raising a family, and living the American dream of the two-headed monster, comfort and security. Comfort and security. Our God, American God, comfort and security. Get a dream that is bigger than simply achieving those things. Get a dream that will scare you to death, but also excite you to death, right? Something worth dying for. If it's not worth dying for, it's not worth living for, right? And then middle-aged people, people my age, slightly younger, slightly older, pray that God will give you a supernatural strength to go beyond just taking care of your family, to contributing to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we drown ourselves simply taking care of the daily needs of our family, right? I know, I'm there, I'm working two jobs, right, as a private school teacher, and then here pastoring, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait. Well, I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till the vacation time. I can't wait till the summertime where I get 2 months off, right, as a teacher at least, although I still have to work as a pastor. I'm drowning sometimes in there, but, you know, something tells me that I am created for something greater than this. As much as I love my family and my children, that I'm made for something greater than that, right? I make an impact in this world, and that is, I believe, the kingdom of God. And so that's why I'm asking you, because I know you're drowning. I already have my hands full. Pastor, you don't understand me. I do, right? We started our church 10 years ago when our kids were 4 and 2. The Gentries, their kids were 4, 2, and 0. Brand new ones. And then we were trying to start the church. So So I know it's possible, but it has to be done by God. God has to give you that supernatural strength to do it. And that's what I'm asking you to ask for from God, so that you will live a supernatural, right, life and not just a normal, natural life. And then older people, I'm so humbled by you, right, because I see people that are senior to me who are serving, who are scurrying around, meeting, who are bringing food, who are inviting people, advising young people, right? In the background, because you understand now that your place is not to be in the foreground and you're not the one to get their attention, but you're to simply support them through your prayer, through your food, through inviting, through your monetary support, right? Do more of that. Keep doing that until the day that God tells you to quit, which is the day of your last breath. So look forward to that, young people, middle-aged people, that until the day we die, right, that we will continue to work for God's kingdom. We have a mission, in other words. You and I have a mission, and that is not to achieve the American dream. We are sent by our master and commander, right? Chief and commander, Jesus, to serve and sacrifice. We are sent to serve and sacrifice. And so we finally come to the last chapter of the book of John, and this is message number 60. So we spent more than a year on this one book, 21 chapters, and we finally come to the last chapter, praise God, right? We're going to end it today. But I just want you to know that there's such depth, right, such content in the book of God that we can spend, right, all our lives just studying one book. But, well, we gotta move on. So today, I'm just going to survey the last chapter and talk about what our attitude should be and what should we be mindful as we are committing ourselves to life of service and sacrifice. Okay? What should we keep in our minds as we are sent to sacrifice and to serve? Five things. Number one, be served by God before we serve Him. You must be served by God before you can serve Him or others. Notice that when the disciples get to where Jesus was, Jesus already had breakfast waiting for them. Have you noticed that? Let's listen to verse 9 again. It says, when they, that's the disciples, got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. However, Jesus already had fish and bread waiting for them on a charcoal fire, broiled. And then he says, oh, I already have fish and, right? I already have breakfast built for you, made for you guys. But if you want to bring your own and then add on top of that, you can bring yours as well. So Jesus is the one who provides. Jesus is the one who serves his disciples first. And then I want you to think about, where did the disciples get their fish from that they would add on to Jesus' breakfast? Remember, they toiled all night and they weren't catching any fish. And then this guy off the shore said, hey guys, why don't you cast your net to the right side? And then they couldn't see that it was Jesus. And then, well, I guess we'll try. And then they tried it and then they catch so many fish that they couldn't haul it in. Right? And so who provided them with fish? Jesus. So not only did he provide his own fish, how did Jesus get fish in the first place? Maybe he just created it. Let there be fish, and poof, there it was, right? Let there be bread. I mean, he's God. He can do anything. There was bread. And then, hey, you guys brought your own fish? Where did they get their fish from? Jesus, because he told them to, right, cast your net other side. And so everything came from Jesus. And what they're doing is giving right back to what they received from God, received from Jesus. And that's how it works. Right? Everything that you and I serve God with, your gift, your time, your money, talent, treasure, time, all of that came from God and we're giving right back to Him. And He's pleased with that. Maybe two birthdays ago, my Sari gave me a couple packs of fruity breath mints that I like. They're really good, by the way, a strawberry flavored one. And then she also made me a card in an accordion style, right? So like origami style. And then she wrote cute words in it. And I thought about this. Wait a minute, where did she get the money to buy these breath mints? And where did she get the money to buy the paper, right? And then the color pencil that she used to decorate. What came from us, right? The parents. She has no money. I mean, she's like 9 years old back then. So I could be thinking, well, I mean, that thing came from me, right? And so you haven't really technically given me anything because all you did was give me back like basically what I gave you, right? Everything came from me. So do I just chuck it? This means nothing to me, right? Give me something better that you have earned on your own, child. What's wrong with you? No, of course not. Right? They sit in my keepsake box, right? And I'll treasure them as long as I live, remembering back at her thoughtfulness. And you know, that's exactly why and how we serve God. Everything that we serve God with, your treasure, your gift, your time, came from God. And so when we use that, use those things to serve God and serve his people, God's not going to say, well, they came from me, it means nothing to me. No, I'll treasure it. I love it. It shows your thoughtfulness, right? But we ought to remember that we must be served by God before we try to serve him. Think about what you're doing right now. Where you are right now, where are you? We are in a place where God's family is, right? Church is not a building, right? It's where God's people are. And right now you're sitting there doing nothing but receiving the word of God. Are you not? You're not working out. You're not on your computer, hopefully not, right? All you're doing is just listening to what I'm saying, hopefully what God is saying through me. So you're receiving at this point, right? For the next 30, 40 minutes, and you just receive from Benson and Hesung and the praise team as they were singing on to you with you, and you're expressing, right, your joy and thanksgiving. And now you're simply receiving, and after that, you're going to receive even more if you have food, right? So you receive, 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 and that's a good thing. We should receive first. However, there is a part where now we reciprocate, right? Now we offer it back. Now we serve him because he served us first. And that is the right order. So it becomes critical for us, right, every morning that you receive from the Lord, directly from the Lord, opening your Bible, right, opening your phone or whatever, right, rather than going on YouTube or Instagram first, right, open your Bible app, and then you are receiving from God. The first of the year is coming, and then we're going to put that challenge up to you again to see if you can read through the whole Bible in 1 year. Or just the New Testament. I know that even that thought, oh, I tried it so many times, it just does not work. You know why it does not work? Because you don't enjoy it. You don't enjoy reading the Bible, right? Let's face it. If we enjoyed it, we will finish it, right? How many of you read Harry Potter like umpteen times, right? Because you enjoy reading it. Or the same Avenger movie over and over and over because you enjoy it. So you know what I think you need to pray? I need to pray. God, help me to delight in your word. I know people have given their lives, given up even their family because of the word of God. I know that there's immense joy that I am not tapping into. My eyes have not opened to that. My heart does not delight in the word of God. I want to. Would you change my eyes? Would you change my heart so that I will want to get into the word of God? Supernatural. Pray for that and see if God will not listen to you, but pray earnestly. Okay? So be served by God before we serve him. Number two, look for patterns as you seek God's will for your life. Look for patterns as you seek God's will for your life. That's because God uses what is familiar in our past to make himself and his will known. What we just read, right? Jesus saying, hey, cast your net on the other side and then catch, right? Catching a bunch of fish. Some of you, if you don't know the Bible, you're not sure whether this is in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry or at the end of Jesus' ministry. The reason that you may be confused is because this actually happens twice. It's not just one time and you're like, oh, I remember reading about that. No, this happened in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's looking for his disciples, and then there were a bunch of fishermen, including Peter, James, and John, and they were fishing, and they caught nothing, even though they toiled all night. And then there's this Jewish rabbi called somebody named Jesus and says, hey, guys, have you caught anything? No. Well, why don't you put your net on the other side? And then Peter said, well, because you said so, I guess we'll do it. But he was probably muttering, you're a rabbi, I'm a professional fisherman, I've been doing this all my life since I was 4. What do you know? But I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass myself. I guess I'll do it. And then they caught so many fish that they could not haul it in. And then Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. And they just, right, left everything, and then they started following Jesus. 3 years later, Jesus dies. They've been following now Jesus for 3 years, right? Agony of the cross. They saw their Messiah crucified. And then joy right after that, because he was resurrected 3 days later. And then some days later, right? This is probably the third time. I believe this is the third time Jesus appeared before them. And then they're now fishing. They don't know what to do. They don't have a mission yet, right? I know that Jesus was resurrected. And they're fishing, and then they toiled, and then nothing's, right? Nothing's coming. No fish. And then there's this guy out on the shore saying, hey, guys, why don't you cast your net on the other side? And then they go, oh, well, I guess we might as well try. Cast it on the other side, and they catch so many fish that they could not haul it in. And then somebody thought, wait a minute, this feels familiar. I think this happened 3 years ago, right? And back then it was the Lord. Could that be the Lord, right? It's like we can't see, right? Early in the morning, misty, right? It must be the Lord. Upon hearing that, Peter jumps into the water, right? Swims, and then it was the Lord. And when he gets there, he has breakfast waiting for him. How did they figure out it was the Lord? Pattern. Similarity. Oh, this happened before and it's happening again. It must be God. It must be the Lord. God, I believe, uses pattern, right, to speak to us, to make us known his will to us. There is order and structure to how he works. I teach high school math at the private school. You know, when we are talking about, right, derivatives or double derivatives, right, or integration, it works every single time. Why? Because God built it so. There's order and structure to how God created this world. Physics. I taught AP physics 1 year or two. It works every single time. Collision, right? Force equals mass times acceleration every single time. Why? Because God created it so. So there's a pattern to how God does things. Reading about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and how they were called and instructed to follow him, I see pattern. And listen to this pattern. All right, this is what I gathered. There are six things. Number one, it starts with a burden. I'm just going to follow Moses. This is true for all of them, but I'm going to just follow Moses, okay, for simplicity's sake. It starts with a burden. How will God call you? How do you know what God wants you to do? Okay, one, starts with a burden. Moses thought something ought to be done about his own people who are suffering from enslavement. Something ought to be done about this. This is not right. Somebody got to do something about this. Starts with a burden. Number two, God tells you to do something that will scare you. Okay, usually regarding that burden, that makes you say, but I'm not the right person for this. I said somebody ought to do this, just not me. Because I'm not the right person, right? Moses said, I can't speak. I'm a stammering fool, right? I can't speak in front of people. So I'm not the right person. Send my brother. He can speak. It will make you say that because you're scared of your wits. And then number three, but the burden does not go away. And eventually to get you over the burden, it may accompany a sign. So for Moses, he felt that burden when he was 40 years old, but he fled to the desert. After another 40 years, now he's 80, right? And God has been maybe stoking him to go and save his people, but no, he wasn't doing it. It took burning bush experience for him to realize that, oh, God wants me to do this. So okay, God may show you a sign if we are not willing to finally go over that hump of obeying. And then number four, when you finally obey and do it God's way, expect things to go bad. That's a hard one, and that's where most people give up. When you finally obey, okay, I'm going to do it, even though I'll obey, and you now think that everything is going to go smoothly, right, because you have decided to obey God, but things might actually go worse. When Moses obeyed and went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, you guys are lazy. I'm going to make it even tougher for you. So twice, okay, twice the amount that you're going to produce. And then all the Israelites were grumbling. And then Moses said, I told you, God, I didn't want to go. What's wrong, right? Kill me now. So things may go bad, even though you obeyed. And then number five, in that way, your faith will be tested, for God wants you to stay put. What did God say? After, right, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not, you know, twice the amount. God said, okay, I give up. I guess we give it a try. Nope, go back. And then Pharaoh said, nope, go back again. Nope, go back. Go back. How many times? 10 times, right? 10 times, stay put. Keep at it. Be faithful. Go back. Do it again, again, again. Failed, do it again. Failed, do it again. Failed, do it again. Stay put. And then lastly, after you have done all of that, you may never see the fulfillment of the promise. Moses never got to see the promised land, right? He only saw it from far. He never got to get into the promised land after all those things that he has gone through. Let's put this practically. And basically, God has been using that same pattern to call me to be a pastor. And then from moving me from Virginia to Washington State, and then for us to start our church 9 years ago. And this is how it went. Let's talk about our church. It started with a burden, number one. Why are churches all segregated according to their ethnicities, generations, or worship style? It ought not be like that. They ought to be one, right? Burden. Two. That was a scary vision. So God, I think you're prompting me to start a new church? Do you know how many churches fail every week? Right? And I don't want to be that. I have not taken a single course in church planning when I was in seminary. I thought I was going to be a youth pastor all my life. I don't know anything about starting a church or starting a business or starting anything. I've never done that. I'm not the right person. And then number three, the burden didn't go away for 2 years. And then I needed a little kick in my pants, right? When the gentries came and said, hey, if you're planning a church, we want to go with you. Oh, how did they know? Right? God, sign. I needed that. We needed that. Number four, we obeyed and started our church. And our church blew up, right? We grew to 100, and then after that, 1,000, and then 10,000? No. We started with 35 people in 10-10-10, right? October 10th, 2010, meeting at Jason Lee, middle of downtown Tacoma, right? After about 2 years, we started out with 35. We got down to 17 people. And I'm thinking, what's up, God? I thought this was of you, right? We're shrinking. We're not growing. Shall we just shut our doors and do something else? Number six. We understand, and Pastor LD and I talk about this, we understand we may never see the fruit of our labor. We never may see churches perfectly integrating, regardless of their ethnicities or generations or worship styles, and then become one. We may not see it in our generations, but we may see it in these young people's generations. Some of them may catch the vision, and they may carry it on, and they may see it in their generation. Do we care? Do we care to see it? Yes. But do we care that God does it through us? No, we don't care. We don't care about our legacies. We don't care what people think of us, right? We don't care if people remember our names. It's not about us. But we do care that people remember God, right? That's the end goal. We want people to focus on God and praise the glory of God. So look for patterns as you seek God's will. And then thirdly, as we are sent out to serve and sacrifice, keep this in your mind. Follow Jesus to your death. Follow Jesus to death. Physically, emotionally sometimes, or socially, especially. Listen to what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, he's talking to Peter. When you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. What is he talking about? This is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. In other words, Peter, come here. I'll tell you how you're going to die. You're going to be crucified. Okay? Follow me. Because I was crucified. So it's okay, really. You're basically doing what I have done first by being crucified. It'll be very brief. It's like a little shot on your arm, right? You'll die in a couple months. I mean, a couple hours, and it'll be all over, and you'll be with me. But you'll be crucified. That's how you're going to die. Right? Follow me. And then he tells us to follow him, to die. He bids us come and die. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to believe, that you die to yourself, that you die to your dreams, that you die to your own idea of what will make you happy, that you die to your American dream, that you die to your aspirations. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to die to yourself. Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When you die to yourself, when you give up your life, you know what will happen? That's when you will truly live. That's when you will truly realize and experience what life really is about and the freedom, right? That you don't care what people think. You don't care what even your parents think, but that you are in the will of God and you are happy because you're rejoicing in what God allowed you to have and to do. Have you experienced that? That freedom of not caring what the world thinks about you, what your friends think about you, but that knowing that you're in the will of God and you're doing exactly, that not only are you happy now, but you're happy for your future, that your life is filled with hopefulness. So, let me be a little more specific here. What does losing our life look like? I don't want to be general, right? What does losing our life look like? So you've been dating that girl for years. She checks all the right boxes, right? She's a wife material, all right? You guys have the same hobbies. You guys like the same college football team, right? Wow, what an awesome woman. That's cool. You guys, right? You guys both like active lifestyle. She's just perfect, okay? Only one problem. She's not a Christian. But you are. What do you do? Dying to yourself could be that she's not a Christian. I'm not to marry this woman because God said so, even though I want to. Whose will it be done? Yours or God's? I'm going to cut it off. Dying to yourself. It could look like this. You've had a group of friends you've known since high school, but you know they are not a good influence on you because rather than bring you closer to Christ, they keep you further away. Perhaps not explicitly. They're not asking you to do drugs with them. No. But simply by their lifestyle, that they don't really care about God. They care more about the world and advancing in this world. And you know that you're being influenced by them, by what they post on Facebook or Instagram and so on. It's like, oh, I want to do that. I want to go there. And you realize that now you're distancing yourself further and further away from church and your Christian friends. And you realize that, oh, they're influencing me, right? Birds of a feather flock together. You can't avoid that. And then you realize that, you know what? I'm going to cut off my high school friends. Those are the only friends I have. I don't know what I'll do with myself. I'm going to watch Super Bowl by myself. But I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to live to Christ. That's what it might look like. For some of you, God may be calling you into full-time ministry. And if you are a PK, that's the last thing you want because you have seen your dad, right? That not me. I never, ever do. I'll do anything but that. And God may be calling you to it. Die to yourself, right? For some of you, it might be quitting your social media altogether, deleting it, right? And not just deleting the app because you can always, right? Just getting out, exiting out, right? Your account. Deleting everything. Right? But I'll FOMO, fear of missing out. I want to know what's going on, right? I can't keep up with what people are doing. Like, I'll be left out. I'll be a loner. Dying to yourself. Living to Christ. For some of you, it may take saying no to a more lucrative job in order to stay in the place of your calling, or your family who needs you nearby. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him or her come and die. When Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die. So during World War II, this German theologian was offered a job to teach at a seminary in America. And he even came to New York City to visit the seminary. They were offering him salary and, more importantly, safety. He was a German Christian theologian during Hitler time, during World War II, and America was offering him security and comfort, right? American dream, comfort and security. He said no. He went back to Germany, opposed Hitler, and then just with a few weeks left from Germany unconditionally surrendering, he was found to be a prisoner and died by hanging. Lost his life. He literally followed Christ to his death, shunning the comfort and security in America. Died with his brothers in Germany instead. Where is he now? Where is Dietrich Bonhoeffer right now? What has he been experiencing for the last 75 years? So he was born, I found out, in 1906. Had he been alive, he would be 123 years right now, today, right? 123 years old. No, in other words, he would be dead. He would have been dead for a long time. So in other words, he died a little bit earlier. He died when he was 39 years old, right? Maybe, I don't know, he would have lived 60, 70, you know, until 60, 70, so maybe 30, 40 more years after that. But his life was cut short, but what has he been experiencing for the last 75 years? The glory of heaven, right? Eternal life. Unbounded freedom he's been experiencing. And all the accolades, right? Because he died a martyr's death. And he will experience that all the eternal life, the rest of his life, right? Which will last trillions of years. Wouldn't you rather want that? Listen, 100 years from now, none of us will be alive. Even the youngest ones. My 11-year-old Sari. She won't be here. She won't be alive. Just 100 years from now. Right? Where would you invest? Right? Where would you invest your life? What would be a smart thing to do? So go to your death. You'll lose it anyway. Lose it for God's sake. Follow him. Number four, quickly. I'm almost done. Remember to keep your focus on your calling and not someone else's. Keep your focus on God and not someone else's calling. That's because some, even your friends in church, will misunderstand you at times. Sometimes the fighting is the fiercest inside the church. Right? Civil war, usually the most casualties. Peter asks Jesus, Lord, what about that man? Pointing to John. How is he going to die? I mean, you told me that I'm going to be crucified. That's how I'm going to die. What about John? And then this is what Jesus says. Well, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Peter, none of your business. That's my business. Don't worry about him. You simply focus on your calling and be faithful to that. That's all you need to focus on. That's what we need to focus on. Social media will kill your spirit because it makes you compare yourself with your friends, and it's going to fill your heart with two things, jealousy and envy. Social media will kill your spirit, Christians. Not only yours, but also pastors, right? Sometimes I make a mistake of going on Facebook because I got to use a messenger to talk to 20, 30 and youth members. And then I see something that my pastor friend has posted. And then I'm reading how they're all prospering, how they're doing this. And then guess what my heart is filled with? What about us? What about me, God? So he's in New York City. Oh, he moved to a bigger church? Wow. He moved to Korea and now has a church of 1,000? What about me, God? I'm still in Lakewood, Washington. What's in Lakewood, Washington? Nothing. When people say Lakewood, they're thinking about Lakewood, Texas, right? Where the biggest church in America is. But nobody remembers this stinking place, right? I wasn't even supposed to be here. I'm from the East Coast, right? Send me back. I'm a better person. My talents and gifts are not being maximized here, Lord, right? Give me something bigger. Filled with jealousy and envy. And then God tells me, no, what is your calling? Right? What did I tell you to do? Stay faithful to that. That's what's good for you. What's best for you. Only in the end, when you come, right? See me. That's when we will discuss how much reward you will have or they will have. Okay. Remember to keep your focus on your calling. And that's one. Last one. The most important thing as we do all of this is to remember why we do it. Why do we serve God? Why do we sacrifice? It's because we love Jesus. It's because we love Jesus. Jesus asks Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me? We didn't read that part. One of my favorite scenes in all the Bible, right? Jesus talking, having that one-on-one conversation. Peter, right? Listen, this is the most important question that anybody can ask anybody else. Jesus is actually asking him an interview question. Jesus has done what the world was created for, which was to lay down his life for, to save the world, right? And that was done. He was crucified. Now he's about to go to heaven. Now he's going to give that work, the most important work, to 12 disciples. And Peter was to be the henchman for that, the head of that. So he's interviewing for the CEO position, the most important position that's ever been created. And he asked him 3 questions. Simple. When I was, right, interviewing for a job as a teacher, they asked me like 7, 8 questions. But Jesus asked Peter only 3 questions. Question number 1, Peter, do you love me? Question 2, Peter, do you love me? Question number 3, Peter, do you love me? What point is he making? The most important thing is for us to love Jesus. Church growth strategies? Nope. Personal growth strategies? Self-help? Nope. Time management for family and ministry? Nope. What political party are you going to side with? Nope. What people group are you going to reach out to first? Missional strategy? No. Do you love me? Personal relationship question. Because we are created by God to experience the love of God, to share the love for God with others. That's why you're breathing today. That's why your heart is pumping out blood right now, 60 times a minute right now. It's for you to experience the love of God so that you may share it with people in this world. Most important thing is for us to love Jesus. Hopefully, with that, your heart has been filled somewhat and that you are resolving, right, to love this Jesus and to serve and to sacrifice yourself. As you do that, remember, you must be served before you can serve. Look for patterns. Die to yourself daily. And then keep focusing on your calling. Don't look elsewhere. And then in all of doing that, ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Am I doing this because I love him? Or is it about me leaving a legacy? Or is it about my children? Let it be about Jesus. Let's pray.